Ephesians. Now, our text this morning is going to explain the incomparable riches of God's grace that was mentioned in verse number 7 of chapter 2. And what we find in our text this morning is actually an expansion of the parenthetical statement in verse number 5, where it says, by grace you have been saved. Here, Paul goes a bit further by explaining that the means of salvation is through faith. Let's look at verse 8 and how it begins. Verse 8 begins by saying, for by grace. That word for connects this verse to the previous section. So although we were dead in our sins, although we disobediently followed the influences of this world, the influence of Satan, the influence of our own fleshly desires, although all that was true, God made us alive. He raised us. He seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. Thus, salvation is by God's grace. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So Paul already mentioned this idea back in verse number 5. There he interrupts his thought by asserting that salvation is grounded, it's rooted in the grace of God. And so the grace that results in salvation is received through faith. Note that we are saved because of God's grace, or we are saved on the basis of God's grace. Salvation is obtained by means of faith. Salvation is received through faith. So hence, the basis of our salvation is by grace alone, and the means of our salvation is through faith alone. So we are not saved because of our faith or on the basis of faith. Faith does not merit salvation. It is only the means by which one receives salvation. Let me try to explain it like this. Faith is merely an instrument by which grace is received. Faith is similar to a syringe that delivers life-saving medication. See, a person is saved by the medicine, right? They're not saved because of the syringe. The syringe was the means by which the medicine was applied to save that individual's life. And yet, without the syringe, without faith, then salvation would not be possible. So faith is the response by which salvation through the perfect work of Christ is received. Faith is simply trusting in what Christ has accomplished on our behalf. Now, I love what Charles Spurgeon has to say about this particular concept. Spurgeon says, it is not thy joy in Christ that saves thee, it is Christ. It is not thy hope in Christ that saves thee, it is Christ. It is not even thy faith in Christ, though that be the instrument, it is Christ. That is why Paul elaborates and he says, and that is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now much debate has centered around the demonstrative pronoun that. In Greek, that pronoun is, it's called houtos. Now, a demonstrative pronoun is a word like this, that, these, or those. It's a word that's used to point to a specific person, place, thing, idea, or concept. That's what a demonstrative pronoun is. So there are some that think that this demonstrative pronoun is referring back to grace. Others think the pronoun is referring back to faith. But neither of those suggestions are really valid. What we understand in the Greek language is that the demonstrative pronoun houtos is in the neuter form. Whereas grace and faith, they're in the feminine case. So houtos is neuter. Grace and faith are feminine. So those genders don't match up. So houtos has to be referring to something else. So houtos is referring to the preceding phrase or the preceding clause. And so the word that is referring not to grace. It is not referring to faith. No, it's referring to the whole concept of salvation, whose basis is grace and whose means is faith. And so this salvation does not have its source in us. It's not from ourselves, but rather salvation's source is God's grace, because it is a gift of God. And because salvation is a gift, that completely eliminates our boasting. Salvation is all of God, not of us. Salvation is a gift from the grace of God. And so, back to verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Verse 9 says, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So verse 9 reinforces this by showing that the means is not by work, since its basis is God's grace. And so since no person can bring about or achieve salvation by themselves or by their own efforts, that means no one has the ability to boast in their salvation. Their boasting can only be boasting in the Lord. I mean, consider the alternative. If salvation were based on a result of our works, then heaven would be filled with self-congratulatory individuals be walking around and sharing their stories. Well, I got here because I did this. I arrived because I did all of these things. Oh, instead, salvation is designed so that all boasting belongs to God and to Him alone. Paul echoes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 31, where it says, let he who boasts, boast in the Lord. And making that connection and seeing the result of this salvation by which we received by the grace of God, look at verse number 10. Verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Oh, there's so much in this verse. First of all, notice that the word translated as workmanship, it should be pointed out that this specific word is only found two times in the Bible. We also find this in Romans chapter 1, verse number 20. There it refers to the work of God at creation. It's on the screens, but follow along. And Romans 1, 20 says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Yeah, so you don't see the word workmanship there, but in the Greek language, that word made is the same word that's translated in our text this morning as workmanship. So the two places that we find this word in the scriptures, well, one of them comes from Romans chapter 1, verse number 20, where it refers to God's work at creation, and the other place is found in our text this morning, Ephesians 2, verse number 10, and there it is describing God's work in a new creation. So, this word in Greek, it comes from the word puima. Puima. It is the word from which we get our English word poem from. So those that are in Christ are his work of art. We are his masterpiece. We are a visual poetry from the expression of God. Believers are God's workmanship because they have been created, which is a work that only God can do. And we have been created specifically in Christ Jesus. And the purpose of this creation is given to us in our text. The purpose is so that we, as his new creation, would do good works. So God's workmanship is not achieved by doing good works, but it is certainly to result in doing the good works that he has planned and prepared for us to do. Look at what Titus chapter 2, verse number 14 has to say. There it says, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. See, the appropriate response for the child of God is that we would be zealous to carry out the good works that God has planned for us to do. And I'm just curious, would zealous be the appropriate adjective to describe you and your mindset in pursuing the good works that God has created for you to do? In Titus chapter 3, verse number 8, it says that this is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. So we should be zealous for good deeds, and we should be careful in engaging in those good deeds. And so going back to our text this morning, looking back at verse number 10, we see this clause that says, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Now, that word which, you see it there? Circle it. That word which refers back to the works in the previous clause. So believers are called to walk in the good works that God has previously prepared for them to pursue. Now notice the last line of verse number 10, and then compare it to the beginning of verse number 2. Verse number 2 starts with, in which you previously walked. Those two things form what we call an inclusio. An inclusio. Those are bookend statements that are highlighting all of what is happening between those two statements. And so now we've made a full loop. We once were dead men who walked in darkness. Dead people walking in darkness, being controlled by the world, being controlled by the flesh, being controlled by the schemes of the adversary. But now, because God has made us alive through faith in Christ, we are now walking with Christ. We're walking and pursuing the good deeds that God has planned for us to do. And notice that the purpose of these prepared in advance works is not that we would work in them, pay attention to the text, but it's that we would walk in them. So in other words, God has prepared a path of good works for believers, which he will perform in them and through them as they walk by faith, trusting in God. This does not mean that we are doing a work for God. No, instead what it's saying is God is performing his work in us and through us. That's why Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 13. There he says, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." And then Jesus says it like this, Matthew chapter 5, verse number 16, "Let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." And so it's entirely appropriate for us to reflect upon these things and give great consideration to the question of what does this truth mean for us today? I mean, think about it. If you belong to God through faith in Christ, then you were once spiritually dead. You were once enslaved to sin. You were once hopelessly under the wrath and condemnation of God. But God, in his incomparable riches of grace, does something that we can't do for ourselves. God intervenes. And salvation is not something that we achieve. It is something that is to be received. It's entirely by the grace of God. And it's through faith. That's the means by which that grace is applied to us. It is through faith, not by our works, not by our efforts, not by our doing. It is by our receiving what Christ has done on our behalf. And if you place your faith in Christ, hear me when I say this. You do not have to strive to earn God's favor. You already have it. You're in Christ. And you can't be more in Christ to get more of his favor. You either have the favor of God because you're in Christ or you don't. And so many believers live as though they still have to try to prove themselves to God. But salvation was never about what we could do. Salvation is always about what Christ has done on our behalf. Therefore, if you are in Christ, may you rest in the finished work of our Lord and Savior. But hear me when I say this. Resting in his work does not release us from doing anything with our lives. We're his poem, his artwork, his masterpiece. And as his masterpiece, as his new creation, we are not merely just saved from sin. We're not just saved from his wrath, but we're also saved for something. Not just from something, but we're saved for something. And that for is to do good works so that others might see the glory of God displayed in and through our lives. This means that we do not serve out of obligation. We serve out of gratitude. We do not obey his word and his will out of fear, but rather we obey out of love. I love how in this passage there is no middle ground to be found. Either you're trying to save yourself through your own efforts and through your works, or you're resting in what Christ has done on your behalf. Either you're boasting in your own self-righteousness, or you're boasting in the cross. Either you're walking in the works of the flesh, or you're walking in the works that God has prepared in advance for you to pursue. So the question becomes, where do you stand today? What path are you walking? Are you walking on the path of self-righteousness and selfishness? Or are you walking on the path of being obedient to the word and to the will of God, seeking to do the things that he has called and commanded us to do, so that we might be a reflection of his grace, and by our words and by our actions display the glory of our great God? And in this life, as God's children, we are to relentlessly pursue the doing of good works until he calls us to come into being and to abide in his presence forever. Which means as long as you're here, you have a purpose. God has a plan. God has good works and good deeds that he has prepared for you to walk in. Therefore, as his children, we are to pursue that. We are to strive to walk in faithful obedience to that. So big questions that we ought to be reflecting upon is, how am I doing that with my life? What are the things that you are pursuing with your life? Are you more internally focused on your own desires, wishes, and wants? Or are you more eternally focused on chasing after the desires, wishes, and wants that God has for us to pursue? I hope that we as a body of Christ would join together our hearts and commit our lives together so that we could strive together side by side, chasing after the good works that God has prepared for us to do, walking in faithful obedience to his word and to his will, encouraging one another instead of kicking each other down whenever we get discouraged, instead of highlighting the offenses and the sins that we've struggled with. No, we bring accountability and correction into lives, and then we embrace, we love, we support, we seek a reconciliation and restoration among the body of Christ. What a beautiful testimony that would be, not just for the church, but for a community that sees the church and often wonders, what's the difference between how you live and how I live? And what's sad is, most of the time, if we're honest, we'd have to say, apparently, there's little difference. Because as God's children, we yet to fully submit and surrender all aspects of our lives unto God. May we never forget that we have dual citizenship, right? As in Christ Jesus, yeah, okay, we're earthlings, right? Earth is our home, but our true home is heaven. Our true citizenship is in the kingdom of God. And so therefore, we ought to reflect that as who we are. It should be clear to others by the way that we talk and how we interact and the things that we do. It should be clear to others that we are not from this place. We don't look like this place. Things are different among us and in us. And that ought to compel people to ask us the question, what's going on with you? Why is it that you respond differently than everyone else? When everything is falling apart, why is it that you have joy? Why is it that there's still an expression of love on your face? And that's a beautiful opportunity that we have to be able to introduce them to the source of that joy, the source of that love, the source of that hope. And we get to share Jesus with people. And we need to be sharing a lot more of Jesus than what we're currently sharing. Anyone struggle with that? Anyone struggle with, I just don't know if I have the words to say. I don't know. I'm afraid that I'll mess up the plan of salvation and I'll do more damage than good. If you struggle with that, may I just tell you in love, get over yourself. Get over yourself. Salvation is about God's sovereignty, right? Just as we can't do enough to earn salvation. You can't say enough to force salvation upon another person. Oh, don't hear me wrong. We have to tell people the source of salvation. We have to tell people the depravity of our sin and the hope of the gospel. But don't get so hung up and afraid that you can't say anything because you might butcher it. No, just walk in faith and let the Spirit of God speak in you and through you, and let your mouths tell other people about how God's love has completely changed you since you've submitted yourself unto Christ as Lord and Savior. And then let the Holy Spirit take that word, take that witness, and do whatever it is that is in accordance to God's sovereign plan. May we as a church be more engaging with our community. Be more loving to the people that are around us. Be more welcoming of all people at all times. It's a big challenge before us. And tonight, if you'll come back at 5 o'clock, we'll walk through in more details this concept of evangelism, and you'll be more encouraged to speak of God's word into the lives of other people. And that's tonight at 5. But before then, we need to wrap up our time this morning. Allow me to close us with a word of prayer. And then we'll sing through a song of response. Heavenly Father, we come before you again in awe of your grace. We who were once dead in our sins, completely unable to save ourselves, but you, being rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. You have given us salvation, not because of anything that we've done, no, but because of your incredible kindness and love. Lord, help us to truly rest in this truth. Guard our hearts from the temptation to trust in our own works. Remind us daily that our salvation is a gift by the grace of our Lord, freely given and fully secured by the finished work of our Savior. May we boast in nothing but the cross of Christ. And now, as your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, Father, help us to walk in the path that you have prepared for us. May our lives reflect your grace. May our actions bring glory to your name. And may our hearts remain forever grateful for the salvation that we have received. Lord, may we live in obedience, serve in love, and shine as lights in a dark and desperate world, so that all who see our good works would glorify not us, but would glorify you and you alone. Father, we ask all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Maranatha, amen and amen.